Now, my sermon this afternoon has two points to it. And we are going to jump into the first point immediately, right away. And the point is this. God's people sometimes give up in their work for the Lord. God's people sometimes give up in their work for the Lord. Now, this giving up is only short term. It's very brief, to be sure, because we know what the Bible teaches. The scripture teaches the perseverance of the saints, that we will be preserved unto the very end. But nevertheless, perhaps you've experienced it in your own life, perhaps in your own faith, in your own mind, in your own heart. You haven't shown anyone. No one knows it on the outward, but you've given up. Or perhaps there's been time in your lives where you did give up and everyone knew you stopped coming to church or you stopped being faithful God's word, or you brought strain and stress into your marriage. And so there are times that we do give up in our work for the Lord, though it is a brief time. It is nevertheless a sad occurrence. Now, here in this account that we read in Ezra 4, God-fearing believers gave up rebuilding the temple. In chapter number 4, we read of the enemies of the Lord and their persistent attack against God's people and God's work. You might remember the story that God had stirred the heart of Cyrus to return the Jews. God had stirred the heart of the Jews to come back and then with passion and love and faith for the Lord to rebuild. And they in faith and love did rebuild the altar first. And then they in faith and love to God did set the foundation for the temple and began rebuilding the temple. But then the enemies, the Samaritans, came. And in their persistent molestation against God's people and God's plan, they wore out God's people. Now, God's people stood faithful for a little while. Notice verse 3 of chapter 4 after the attack. It says in verse 3, "But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel, said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord.'" So they were faithful for a while, yet the hostility finally took its toll, as we read in verses 4 through 5. The persecution against God's people was so severe that the people of the Lord became discouraged and they became afraid. And consequently, their purpose to rebuild and glorify God in worship was frustrated, was broken, and the work stopped. We read of that in verse 24 of chapter 4. It stopped in 536 BC. And then King Cyrus died. And then King Cyrus was followed by Cambyses. And then he died. And then King Smerdis came, and then Darius came. The rebuilding of the temple of God did not resume until 520 BC. For 16 years, the construction site was silent. God's people sometimes give up or slack in their walk with God and service to the Lord, not wanting to preach repentance to the Ninevites. Jonah gave up preaching and he ran away from the call of God upon his life. As I said earlier, we know that the scripture teaches the perseverance of the saints. But as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, yet they, Christians, can fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, including the sin of doubt, including the sin of giving up. Why? Well, because of discouragement. You know, Christian courage is the ability to face struggles with faith in a God who faithfully keeps His word. Those of us who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, we now have the Holy Spirit residing within us. And we can now, in the grace and love of God, be of good courage. We can have the faith and the courage to go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the reproach that He endured. We, in the power of the Holy Spirit, can have the strength to remain faithful to the Lord, not in our own strength, but in His strength. We can endure to the end because we are in union with God via the Holy Spirit. But the reality is, we are not always of good courage. Our souls can be very cast down. Our souls can be depressed. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And we can get discouraged. And you know what discouragement is? Well, what does discouragement mean? It means simply this: a loss of courage. Where we're so discouraged that we have no courage to go on for the Lord. Now, why do God's people sometimes give up? Well, also because of the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. Fearing man freezes our love for God, because when we fear man, man is bigger to us than God. Have you ever stood outside during a grand thunderstorm that we have here in southern Ontario? There you see the massive, large gray clouds. All of a sudden, the lightning begins to flash. And then there's the sound of the roar of thunder. And then the rain comes. And you quickly know, as you stand there in the midst of this grand thunderstorm, that man is small and that God is great. But when you fear man, when you want man's acceptance, and you live on it and thrive on man's acceptance, and when you're afraid of what people might say about you, afraid of what they might do to you, well, then man can seem bigger than the thunderstorm and even bigger than God. And sometimes this can bring us to give up serving the Lord. Elijah, in fear of Ahab and Jezebel, ran away to the desert. And under a small tree, what did he pray, brothers and sisters? Do you remember he prayed, "It's enough now, God. Oh, Lord, take away my life." Why do God's people sometimes give up? They get discouraged. They fear man, but also during trials and opposition from the enemy, God's people can lose sight of God. They can lose sight of God. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 1. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now Haggai and Zechariah went to preach to these Jews at this time. They went to preach to these discouraged and fearful people. And as they preached to these discouraged and fearful people, they showed that these believers had lost sight of the Lord. They had abandoned the temple and returned to their own hometowns. And Haggai wrote down what the people were thinking and what the people were saying when they were back in their hometowns. This is what they were saying. Oh, the time has not yet come for us to rebuild the house of God. Nope, the time has not yet come for us to rebuild the house of God. They had lost sight of the stirring that was in their heart, of a passion for the Lord, of God's will to rebuild the temple. And not only that, the people turned to their own interests. What did Haggai say to them? It says this in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. The Lord's people were busy building their paneled homes. They settled for less in their discouragement and in their fear. They lost sight of the glory of God. And in their fear, they refused to continue and they settled for their mere homes. You see, the trials blurred their vision of God. And so, just as they let go of their tools in the work site, they dropped them. So they let go of God's promises in their fear and in their discouragement. You know, congregation of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is an anchor of our faith, an anchor of our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. No doubt Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, could pray and sing in that jail because they lived and knew Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Paul and Silas could think of the great cloud of witnesses that had gone on before them. And they could sit there in that prison and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, and sing and pray. You know, but sometimes we lose sight of Christ and we don't have a song. There were times when Charles Haddon Spurgeon's life had no song at all. He, Spurgeon, a champion of God's sovereignty, never got over the horror of the tragedy of the music hall in Surrey Gardens. Do you remember his church was meeting at the music hall and there were thousands of people there? And he was there one day and one Lord's Day preaching, and then someone in the back yelled, "Fire, fire, fire," and it caused a panic in the hall. And people rushed out the door. And in that rush, seven people were trampled to death. And Spurgeon took it to his heart and it affected him for the rest of his life. And he writes that he sinned because at times as waves of depression came over him, he didn't want to pastor anymore. For he wondered, where is God? And that does happen to us sometimes. In the midst of great trial or great oppression, we wonder, where is God? We lose sight of our Lord. And so why do God's people sometimes give up? Because they get discouraged, because they fear man, because they lose sight of God. But then also because of this, they fail to exercise faith. And that's what happens when we are depressed or when we are underneath the fear of God, when we lose sight of God, our faith is very low. And sometimes we fail to exercise faith. These people failed to exercise faith. They went back home. One commentator correctly said, faith will keep us going when all around says stop. Faith will keep us hanging on to God despite discouragements that we feel, real or imaginary. Faith takes hold of the reality of the opposition and brings it before God, only to see afresh that God is stronger than the might of the fiercest enemy. Faith is conveyed for us in Luther's famous hymn. I'm sure all of you could sing it by heart. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. We know what the Scripture says, don't we? God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Yet sometimes Christians don't believe this verse, nor do they exercise a mighty fortress is our God faith. Instead, they give up. They let go of the work of the Lord. But again, let me run quickly to this. Let me speed as fast as I can. I'm sure I can't run very fast, but as fast as I can, let me quickly say this. It's only short term. It's only temporary. Let us not lose our theology. It's only for a little while because we will persevere to the end. You know, at times, God, for His glory, permits His enemies to seemingly get the upper hand, but it's only for a short time. It's only for a short time. Right now in our own country, we know that wickedness is reigning, but it's only for a short time. We know that God will one day rule all the nations of the earth in His glory. And you know, at times God leaves us His children to many temptations, to manifold temptations, and God sometimes even allows us to experience the corruptions of our own hearts. And we can experience being lukewarm to the things of God. But again, only for a short time. Only briefly. Because you see, God is ultimately in control of every point in history. And God is ultimately in control of your life and mine. Oh yes, Judah lacked the will and the faith to go on rebuilding. But they did not stay down. And this brings me to the second point in the sermon this afternoon. Yes, God's people sometimes for brief times give up. But God never gives up on His people or His work. And this comes out clearly in chapter 5. Now imagine with me, if you would, God's people have gone home and are busy with their house renovations. And at Jerusalem, 16 years of nettles and weeds have grown up around the altar and the temple foundation. But then, as the Bible says at the end of chapter number 4, in the second year of the reign of Darius, things change. Now, I want us to understand this. In the second year of the reign of Darius, God did not suddenly wake up and realize that His people were lukewarm and had gone back home to build their own paneled houses, and God now had to wake up and fix things. No, no. God never sleeps. God is absolutely sovereign. The 16-year construction halt was His will. But reviving His people and rebuilding the temple was His will too. The truth is, God, who never gives up on His own, comes to His people in times of their spiritual decline to revive them. And this is why we persevere to the end. This is why our souls are preserved. It's because God constantly comes to you and ministers to you. God constantly comes to you and stirs you. When you're lukewarm, He comes to you. When you have gone astray for a little bit, He comes to you. When you're briefly walking away from the Lord, if you're His child, He doesn't leave you alone. He comes to you and He'll bring you back. We persevere because God never leaves us and never gives up. No one is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. Now, how does God never give up on us and bring us back? God never gives up on His people, so He sends His people His word. He sends His people His word, and we see that in chapter 5 and verse 1. He sent them Haggai and Zechariah. Isn't that grace? God sends to you a pastor. God sends to you elders to bring you the Word of God. God gives you the Scriptures in your home. Children, your father is there or your mother is there to lead in family worship. That's the grace of God to keep you here. You see, in this situation, interestingly enough, we see this grace in a marvelous way. If you were to read Ezra 4 and 5 together with the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, there you would see something amazing. You would see in historical reality the power of God's Word, the effectual power of God's Word to work repentance in His people and renewal in His people. There is power in the Word of God, remember? By faith, by the Word of God comes faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And think of this amazing psalm in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. It revives us. The Word of God is powerful. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this about His Word. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Spirit of God speaking through God's Word convicts. He gives faith. The Spirit of God speaking through God's Word gives us the new birth. And it also re-energizes His church and re-energizes Christian families and re-energizes His people. I mean, what did God's Word do to these people, our brothers and sisters, so many years ago when they were lukewarm, when they had given up? When they heard the preaching of Zechariah and Haggai, what happened? Well, that Word called the people back to the Lordship of God. They recognize that God is bigger than their enemies, that God's will is the great purpose for which we were born. So they recognize God is Lord. He's the one in control. We can do His will. And they go back and they start rebuilding. And so you see the Word of God also energized them to repent and to seek the kingdom of God. And so they started building again. Notice verse 2 of chapter 5. Then Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the sons of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. The Word of God came, and the Word of God empowered. The Word of God came, and the Word of God affected them. And they began to rebuild. They broke loose of their giving up. They broke free from it, and they went back to Jerusalem. And began to pick up the hammers and to build for God again. Now, what was the message that had such an effect? What did Haggai and Zechariah preach that had such powerful influence upon the people? Well, the prophets preached repentance, first of all. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Every Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, in one way or another, when Pastor Vogel preaches to you, he's calling you to repentance. To turn from unbelief to belief. To turn from sin to Christ. To turn from lackadaisical attitudes to zeal for the Lord. And in this preaching of the repentance, this is what happened. For Haggai and Zechariah, first of all, exposed the people's sin of dreadful lethargy. And also, they exposed the people's sin of following the sin of their fathers, which was faithlessness. And also, Zechariah and Haggai preached against their misplaced priorities. So these preachers talked about the sins of the people and called upon them to repent of those sins. But also this, in their call to repentance, they said, turn back and return to the God of all blessing. They didn't just harp on their sin, harp on their sin, harp on their sin. Oh no, in the preaching of God, they also told them of God's grace and blessing. That's always how God is. God just doesn't point out our sins and then doesn't give us His blessing, His answer to our sins Himself. Oh no, God, in preaching repentance, exposes our sin, but also tells us of His goodness so that we might, knowing the goodness of the Lord, receive Him. But the prophets also preached something else. The prophets also preached the Redeemer, Jesus. If you look at Haggai chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah chapter 12, and also chapter number 13, there you have messianic prophecies where these prophets preached Christ. They preached that Jesus is the victory of God, that Jesus is the glory of God. They preached that Jesus is the temple of the Lord through whom peace will come to all nations. They proclaim that Messiah is the goodness of God. They said that Messiah also brings forgiveness and peace, not by military might, but by humility and by becoming like us. Because as the prophecy has there, that Jesus came riding into the city, mounted on a colt. And they also preach that Messiah is our atonement for our forgiveness, because He would be the one that was pierced. We would look upon Him whom they have pierced. Jesus was pierced. He was killed. He died upon the cross. And as Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1 says, through this piercing comes the cleansing from sin and hope for eternal life. Now God still has this ministry of His Word in our midst here at Wyoming URC. You know, if He wills it in your life, He by His Spirit speaking in the Scriptures will call you to repentance and call you to look to Jesus. And when He does this, He stirs you to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus, where you see the greatness of God, that He is the Lord. And then your will get recharged to serve Him. That's why we're told in Hebrews 12 to look unto Jesus so that we can finish our race. When God, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Word of God, in His sovereign will, penetrates your heart and speaks to your heart, you will be turning from your sin. You'll be looking to the Lord Jesus. And as you look to the Lord Jesus, you're going to be filled with a desire to serve Him again. Praise God, the reading and preaching of Scripture does this. Pray that God in His sovereign will would come to you and not pass you by. That every time pastor preaches the word of the Lord, that God would have a word for you and for your children and for your grandchildren. The word of repentance, the word of the Redeemer, so that your life might be filled with zeal for God. Oh, pray that God and His sovereign will would do that for you. That's your only strength. That's your only strength. That's your only help. That's the only blessing that we need. Is that me? So God never gives up on His people. So He sends us His word. But there is something else too in closing. That God never gives up on His people that God, by His providence, cares for His people. He not only sends us His word, but He cares for us. Notice verse 3 of chapter 5. At the same time, Tattaniah, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar, Bozni, and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish the structure?" They also asked them, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" Well, as soon as our brethren started building again, the enemy attacked again. It's always like that, isn't it? When you as a church begin to really work for the Lord, or you begin to be zealous for the Lord, guess what? The enemy will begin attacking again. Here, Tattaniah, the governor, and his associates were worried that the Jews were building without Persian authority. But notice, this time, God ordained that His people and His work not stop. It says this in verse 5, "But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them." Now, the rest of this story is told in chapter 5 and 6, where we see God's powerful control over His people and His enemies to bring about the victory, to bring about worship. Because at the end of the story, at the end of chapter number 6, God is victorious and the temple is rebuilt and gospel worship is set up. And you notice in verse 5, we set the theme. Verse 5 gives us the theme as it proclaims God's providential care over us. It says, "The eye of the Lord was on the elders." This phrase in the Bible describes our Heavenly Father's care over us. It's used a number of times in the Bible where God's eyes are upon us, where God's eyes are upon us to care over us. God's eye is upon all of His people. We know this because of Jesus. Now let me explain that. You know as well as I know that no creature is hidden from God's sight. And so God looks down upon all mankind, and what does He see? He sees our depravity, that we were born in Adam, guilty. Yet, God had compassion on us, and He sent His only begotten Son to redeem us from our sin. And now, we, the people of God, are the apple of His eye. No longer does He see sin in us, but He rejoices in us. We are the apple of His eye. How? How can this be? Does it come from our own selves? Does it come from some goodness in us? No. We become the apple of God's eye by union with Jesus Christ through faith. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God gives to us the righteousness of His Son. God robes us in the clothes of the pure Son of God. And you know, Jesus is the true apple of God's eye. Jesus is the one whom the Father has eternally loved, for Jesus has been the eternal Son of God. And for all eternity, God has been a Father who has loved His Son and has rejoiced in His Son and has been pleased with His Son. And then when Jesus became the incarnate Son of God, there at His baptism, the Father said, "This is My well-beloved Son. Hear Him." And then at His transfiguration, the Father said of His Son, "This is My well-pleased, well-beloved Son. Hear Him." Jesus is the apple of our Father's eye. Well, being in Jesus, being united to Him through faith, is being lovingly watched by the Father, where we in Christ now are the apple of God's eye. That when the Father sees us, He does not see our sin, but He sees His Son and us in His Son. And no wonder Jesus said that no one will pluck us from the Father's hand. And so we will not give up ultimately, because we are loved of God and God sees us as being in His Son. And so we will persevere. You know, Parker said, the eye of the enemy and the eyes of God are continually upon us in all the work and walk of life we do. But knowing that the eye of God is upon us because we are in Christ, we can persevere even when the enemy is watching and trying to get us to quit. You see, sometimes we do give up, but only briefly, because God never gives up on you. You, as a Christian, you will never quit, because God never quits on you. You, as a Christian, you will build the kingdom of God according to God's will, because God never quits on His purposes and plans. And so I want to end with this, that Jesus never gave up. When on trial before the cross, people spat in His face, but He didn't spit back. When a whip ripped His sides and back, He didn't command the angels to rescue Him. He carried the cross as far as He could. And when He had to be nailed to the cross, He laid down and they drove the nails into His hands and feet and put Him up. And there on the cross He died. And then He rose again, victorious over sin, over death, and over hell for all of His people. God is faithful. Look to Christ. God never gave up. He never gave up. And in Christ, God does not give up on His people. Actually, through Christ, the Father makes us lost sinners, undeserving sinners, His people. Now, as His people, sometimes because of discouragement, the fear of man, losing sight of God and weak faith, we give up in our work for the Lord. Sometimes we do, but it's only briefly, because God never gives up on His people or His work. And so God, who never gives up on you, sends His word to you to call you to repentance, to revive your heart, build you up. And God providentially watches over you. He cares for you in His Son. And so you will endure to the end. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer this afternoon, redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ, who are you? We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. Let's pray.